You know, competition is a pretty normal and natural part of life, isn't it? You know, when you think about the various places we're in where competition exists, whether it might be in the school or whether it be in sports, whatever it be in the job. And basically, when we think about competition, really it can bring out both the best and the worst out of us. You know, when you think about the good things that competition does in terms of kind of spurring us on, you know, to improve ourselves, to make ourselves better, even to focus on someone else for the sake of example, or saying, like, I'd like to be like them, not in jealousy or envy or pride or anything like that, but just saying, hey, they're reflecting something that I would want to pursue in my own life. But on the other side, we certainly know that competition also brings out the ugly in us as well, too, when we think about the pride and the jealousy or the envy that might be there, as well as the anger or the frustration, you know, being better ourselves by putting someone else down. Those are kind of ugly dynamics that happen in competition. And I bring this up because naturally, when we're talking about crowns in heaven, the rewards that we will get through God in terms of what the Bible communicates, in no way is that a competition. In no way are we comparing ourselves to someone else in terms of, you know, what we get and what someone else doesn't get in terms of that. You know, when you think about competition here on this earth, oftentimes the reason why competition exists is because there's limited resources, right? Not everyone can go to Harvard, so therefore there has to be a competition to get into Harvard. But when we talk about the crown of glory, you think about the crown of righteous rejoicing or the incorruptible crown, again, no barriers to that except our own faithfulness, our own will, our own obedience, and our own pursuit of God. You know, I also think as I've just internalized the service today, you know, if you were to think of the broad sweeps of the Bible, you know, the broad brushstrokes in terms of what the Bible communicates about God, we really have done it all this morning. You know, when you think about the glory of God, the magnificence of God, the fact that God is clearly the sovereign of the universe, he is to be glorified, he is to be honored in terms of who we are. And then when we come to him and we give ourselves away, that because of who he is, the natural implication of the Bible is that we would surrender our lives to him, first in salvation, first in believing in Jesus, naturally, in terms of what the cross offers us, to make us right with that God, and then in sanctification, to be the people God desires for us to be when we're here on this earth. But then the other broad stroke of Scripture is, where are we going? And what are we going to receive for that? As we see this God of glory and we give ourselves away to him, that what the Bible would say then next is, here's your reward. Here's what you're going to get for your faithfulness. So again, it's just interesting, you know, when I look at those broad sweeps of the Bible, how really we've been through all of them as we now talk about the crowns and the rewards that will come in heaven. So Mike, if you can bring up those slides in terms of what we are, in terms of, again, just looking at rewards of in heaven. And again, the question really that it comes to is, what are we living for? What are we pursuing? Are we doing things in terms of this life or the life to come? And so the next slide, really just again, what we've talked about already, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, crown of life, and the crown of glory. We didn't get to the crown of glory last week, so if you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I mean, if there's any crown that might be limited in terms of who it's given to, this is the crown that it is. It seems to be directed towards elders and pastors, but I would even expand that to leaders, people that care and shepherd people in their lives. So I think that goes beyond just official position that someone might have, and just the kind of life you're living, the kind of things you're internalizing about the role you have in other people's lives. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So again, as you glorify God on this earth in terms of what you're ministering in the context to people, just understand that God is going to glorify you in terms of just what you receive. Even recognizing what that crown is, the crown of glory. You know, glory is about magnification. It's about making something more evident, making something bigger. And that is something that leaders in the church will receive from God. So again, I think it does go beyond just position, but certainly when it comes to those positions and the leadership that we might have even in this church, again, it's an encouragement to those that are in those positions to be these kind of people in terms of what the Bible describes. And you know what I would say in terms of the leaders we have here at Living Hope, I just can't thank them enough in terms of who they are and what they do. You know, when you think about the character traits that are expressed here in terms of not being greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to them, but being examples to the flock. I mean, that really describes to a T the kind of people we have, both in the eldership as well as deacons and the core group of the Women of Hope, as far as even the leaders that are there in terms of women's ministry. And so I can't, again, thank you for that. Thank you that this message doesn't have to be corrective to them. You know, it's not like I'm saying, okay, everyone else, close your ears. I'm going to talk to the leaders right now and tell them you better be, you know, you better straighten up and fly right. No, in other words, that's not necessary because they already are. But I think another thing that we see here is, again, the Bible is describing the kind of leaders God wants there to be. You know, when we were going through 1 Timothy, I believe it was, in terms of one of the Bible studies, one thing that really struck me is the fact that, or maybe it was the leadership, I'm not sure where it struck me, but anyways, you know, to recognize what God basically forms in the church and defines the church as by virtue of what he calls leadership to. Like, in other words, if the Bible were to say, like the world does, leaders, be powerful, be authoritative, get what you want, get what you can, beat people up, take over, well, wouldn't that define kind of what the church is like in terms of what leaders would then be leading the congregation, what the congregation then would aspire to? But the Bible doesn't say that, right? It says, no, leaders serve. Leaders love. Don't think about yourself. Think about others. Serve people in terms of what you're... Again, you're not promoting yourself. You're promoting other people. And so what I see in that is, as God is calling leaders to that, that by definition now defines what the church will be. Now what is the church going to be? Well, we're going to be servants. We're not going to be thinking of ourselves in terms of how we orchestrate our lives. And so just to recognize that these are the character traits that we desire to have as leaders. I would say for any leader in the church, if you don't see this, please talk to us about that. You know, we all have blind spots. We all make mistakes. We're all human in terms of what we do. And so we're never claiming to be perfect in these things. But to recognize that this is the example we seek to set in terms of the kind of people we would be, because we would pursue and desire this crown of glory in terms of how God will honor those that serve the church in that way. The next crown we will look at is the crown of rejoicing. And I'm going to actually have Daniel 1 through 3 right here. This crown of rejoicing seems to be a soul winner's crown. Again, the things that, you know, something that I have mentioned in terms of these crowns, a good reason for studying the crowns are to recognize what God affirms, what God values, and so to recognize is the crown that goes to people that have been concerned about other people's lives in terms of their growth in God, as well as the witness to them. And so basically Daniel 12, 1 through 3 says this: at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, this is certainly the Jewish people in Daniel, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. That's the tribulation. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and other everlasting contempt. That's a picture of the, you know, the coming before the throne, the great white throne. in Revelation. Now, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven, of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So again, clearly this passage is talking about the end times. It's kind of a neat expression of, again, the broad strokes of what's going to happen in terms of God's will, and not only God, what God would intend, but what God is aware of about what's going to happen in the end. But when it gets to that point where, again, we're in heaven and we're being glorified, what is God honoring? What one thing is being rewarded there is, again, those who lead many people to righteousness. Now, I think for us as believers, we would recognize the greatest righteousness we could ever lead people to is the righteousness of Christ, right? We know that no righteousness of any human being is going to be acceptable to God or equivalent to the righteousness that God has. So to recognize that first and foremost, leading people to righteousness is leading people to Jesus. But then beyond that, it would be then leading them in sanctification to complete that salvation, to make what God would intend for them in terms of not just being saved and being satisfied with that, but again, continuing to give ourselves away, continuing to grow in the way that God would intend, and therefore, by definition, becoming more righteous, becoming more holy, becoming more pure and honest and having integrity in terms of our lives. So I think that this crown, all of that would kind of be involved in what God is rewarding there. Now, if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17 through 19, this is kind of another expression of this crown of rejoicing as Paul reflects on his relationship with the Thessalonians and talks about the fact that they will be his crown. And so again, another aspect of this crown of rejoicing where Paul, the great evangelist, Paul, the great discipler, is talking to people that he has discipled and internalizing them as a crown that he will receive. So, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 through 19, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." And basically, if you were to be reading the King James Version here, that glorying in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that would be glorying a crown of rejoicing. When it says, the crown in which we glory, that can also be translated the crown of rejoicing, and hence the name for the crown as far as it being the crown of rejoicing. But it's for those, again, that are engaging in people's lives, trying to build them up in Christ, first for salvation and then in terms of discipleship. You know, we have to understand that as we even think about our role in unbelievers' lives, it's never our role just to bring someone to salvation, just to present the gospel, make them aware of their need for salvation, and just leave them there. That it's always about bringing them along. That the whole idea is that we are multipliers, and as we multiply people, we try to make them multipliers again. You know, you remember the Fabergé organic shampoo commercials, right? I had this wonderful hair, and I told two people, and then they told two people, and then they told two, you know? And I think they actually got a guy to do that. Maybe they didn't. But anyways, but that's the whole thought, that again, this is multiplication, that even when you think about the Christian life, it's not even addition. It's not like we're thinking, okay, I'm just bringing one person, one person, one person, but that when that one person then brings a person, then brings a person, oh, so on and so forth, then you have the kind of multiplication that God desires. And when we talk about God desiring something, we know that we're participating with him in doing it. So God isn't saying, go win souls, bring people to righteousness, and you're on your own. No, he says, this is my idea. I'm telling you about it. So now when you engage in it, you're engaging with me in what we are doing. And it is a we thing in terms of what we present. You know, and one verse I want to just read in terms of 1 Thessalonians 2 is verse 10. It says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. And so again, that's another expression in this passage of how passionate Paul was about ministry, how passionate he was about people, and again, both bringing them to salvation and then leading them along in terms of their Christian lives. And so really the question that confronts all of us in terms of recognizing this crown, and remember when we, I think I've maybe even said this already today, but I'll say it again because I think it's important. When we look at these crowns, we see what's important to God. We see what God is affirming. And so therefore the question that confronts us is how engaged are we in God's plan for us to bring people to Jesus and to build them in the faith? Do we even see it as part of the plan? Do we even see it as part of what is both a responsibility and a privilege for us to do? You know, you think about being an ambassador of Christ, representing Christ to the world. I think there is an aspect of this crown of rejoicing that it's not so much about your effectiveness. It's not so much about how many people did you save or how many people did you disciple, but how many people were you sharing the gospel with? How many people were you exampling Christ to that ultimately God could say as he's confronting unbelievers and unbelievers saying, well, God, you never told me about Jesus. Oh, sorry, remember this person? Remember that person that was in your life? See, it's okay for us to be the person that God points to say, unbeliever, you're culpable. You remember what he said to Isaiah? Isaiah, I'm calling you as a prophet, but I'm calling you as a prophet to talk to people that aren't going to listen to you. But when they don't listen to me, and then I bring judgment on them, and they say, well, why did you do that? What, you know, what opportunity did you give us to believe? You had Isaiah the prophet. You had, you know, so therefore, there's a role we have in this crown of rejoicing as far as just what willingness do we have to participate with God in that. You know, there are a lot of different systems in terms of getting better at evangelism, growing in our capacity to be a witness for God. You know, I think that oftentimes we might allow a barrier to exist between us and evangelism because oftentimes we think that evangelism is about defense. It's about apologetics. Like I'm afraid that someone's going to ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. And I think we kind of have to set that aside. That we have to understand that first and foremost, what evangelism is and what our witness for Christ is living in a way consistent with our convictions and then just sharing the gospel. It's just speaking the word of Christ about his who he is in his person, what he accomplished in terms of the cross, and that is the most important thing that we can profess. That's the most important thing that we can just, again, proclaim in people's lives. Now, if there happens to be some question or whatever, you know, that's a good reason where I'm around, you know, that, hey, pastor, the guy asked me this question, I didn't know the answer, you know, what resources can you point me to or what answers are you aware of in terms of this question? But you can't let the fact that you're afraid of being asked a question you can't answer to keep you from professing the truth that you know. See, worry more about what you know as opposed to what you don't know. And yet very commonly what the kingdom of darkness will do, it'll create this barrier, this block in your soul and says, oh, I'm not, I can't go there. I can't talk to this person because, again, I might not know. And again, think more about what you know. Don't be intimidated by what you don't know. You know, as we think about just the calendar year and what it represents here at Living Hope, well, and why do we say more so? With this initiative, it's really statewide and maybe countrywide, worldwide, is this whole idea of 40 days of love. You know, we did that last September. We'll be doing this again. What I like about this program is it's oriented to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, in terms of the new year and the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. So therefore, the date that it starts switches around. Like it was kind of mid-September to like end of October last year. Now it's end of September to the beginning of November. In terms of just taking 40 days, 40 is a pretty significant number in the Bible. And so taking 40 days to purposely think about first, for the first 10 days, thinking about loving God. thinking about all the things we would do to kind of put things back online that maybe have gone away in terms of our worship of God, our prayer life, our time in the Word, our recognition and obedience to the Spirit, just growing in our worship and our adoration and affection for God in terms of those 10 days, and then that translating into us loving people. And the whole idea of the 30 days that then exist to the 40 is for 10 days to be praying for unbelievers, 10 days caring for unbelievers, and then 10 days thinking about sharing our faith. And kind of independent of a system that we would use to share our faith, I think that is a great paradigm. You've heard me say it before, and I'll keep saying it again, to pray for unbelievers, to care for unbelievers, and then look for opportunities to share our faith is a good way to think about how we participate with God in our witness to the world. See, what I like about that prayer piece is, well, one, it is fairly easy to do. It is a good way for you to express your intent to God to say, when it comes to my family, my coworkers, my friends, my neighbors, God, I am willing to participate with you in your witness and your work in their hearts. As the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of righteousness, holiness, and holiness, righteousness, I'm mixing it up, but John 16 is what Jesus says in terms of what the Holy Spirit is doing to the world, to know that that is happening independent of your efforts. God is doing that because of his care for unbelievers. He's trying to manifest himself. He's trying to convict them in their hearts in terms of what they're missing or what their life isn't because of not being connected to him and not being connected to Christ. In terms of even the ultimate consequence of what their life will bring, even in terms of that judgment piece. So God is already doing that. So as we're praying to God for unbelieving people, I believe the first thing that is doing is expressing our intent, expressing our awareness that, God, I'm participating with you in what you're already doing, and I want to be a vessel. I want to give myself away in terms of not thinking about me, but thinking about you and that unbelieving person in my life. Then to know that oftentimes in our world, you know, people want to see how much we care before caring about how that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And so again, the whole idea is here God is, you said, the reason why I read that whole passage, God is seeing their life, seeing their faithfulness, seeing all the things that they're doing, but you know something? You've got to continue in it. That again, in terms of having that crown, it's continuing to pursue and grow in terms of our awareness of God, our faithfulness to God, our empowerment by God. You know, just continuing to engage with God and God's plan, and continuing to engage in God's purpose and God's plan for us. But again, hold on to what you have. See, it's already yours. You have the crown. I've recognized your life, and the crown's there. Just hold on to it. So we have to continue to be faithful. I think that these next points are kind of related to that, that they can be lost or lessened. In John 7:8, it says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So to the extent that it says you'll be rewarded fully, is that an expression that either your crown or your reward could be lost, or it could be lessened in terms of what God is providing? But in all these contexts, though, notice that it's still reward that is being talked about. You know, we're not going to get to it today, but the next time that I'm here, Labor Day weekend, so you've got to come to church. No, what we're going to talk about, are there differences in heaven? And there are people that say that there are, and there's people that say that they're not. We're probably not going to get to it today. We might scratch it, but probably not. Yeah, so, but see how it says that you'll be rewarded fully. Again, it's still that persevering in the things that are good, keeping on with it. and again, I think this is more so about the trajectory of your life. You know, again, this can't be about always being perfect, never making a mistake, never being unfaithful to God, but rather treating that unfaithfulness in the way that God would desire in confession and repentance. But in terms of the intent and desire of our hearts, God, I want you. I do want to give myself away. I want to be obedient. I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to be honest. I want all the things that are in this book to become part of my heart and part of my tongue and part of my life in terms of what is expressing. And again, that's where it's, again, that is going to be rewarded fully. God's great. Be saved. Connect to him. Give yourself away. And then there's the promise. That's the big strokes, remember? But again, we want to be rewarded fully in terms of our faithfulness in that. Matthew 6, 1 through 3. We won't turn there. I'll just tell you the story because I think you're familiar with it. This is where Jesus is saying, you know, someone, let's turn to it because, again, Jesus talks about rewards a couple times in the passage, and I know Jesus believed in rewards. So if you don't, then yeah, you have to have a conversation with Jesus. No, I'm joking. Maybe I'm only partially joking. But it says here in verse 1, be careful you do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So again, we see here that motivation, what are we doing our acts for, can be something that compromises our reward. But you see how God, Jesus is clearly numerous times talking about, follow me in this earth, pursue the things that even are hard, or you feel like you're sacrificing something here, and I have a promise for you in heaven in terms of a greater reward that I'll give. Now, Revelation chapter 4, 10 through 11 brings another, so the points that we've had as far as other crown facts is, again, they can be lost, so we have to hold on to them. They can be lessened. And then the other point is the fact that crowns may be cast at Jesus' feet. And so that is Revelation 4, and we can turn there in terms of just a picture it gives of glory, the picture it gives of the throne of God, and just how these elders are engaging. And so therefore in 10 and 11, yeah, okay, good. It says, let me just read verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And so what this is, again, this is the model, this is the picture, this is the reality of what is happening, that right now, in terms of you think about the throne of God, all the things that are going on as far as the angels projecting praise to him, Jesus sitting, well, actually, at this point, he's actually being presented, but we won't get into that. But these elders representing Israel, as well as probably the apostles in terms of the number 24, but taking the crowns they have and throwing them at Jesus' feet. Now, what I will admit to those who don't believe there's differences in heaven, that one point they make is this picture, is that there's not rewards in heaven, because ultimately any rewards we get, like the elders here, it's thrown at Jesus' feet. And now that may be the case, and that may be all we're working for, but isn't that a good thing to be working for? Like, wouldn't it be okay if, okay, oh, crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing, you know, the incorruptible crown, the crown of glory, I've got it all in terms of all the things I've been faithful and God, you know, I've held on to and I persevered, and you have it, and now you just have the privilege of throwing it at Jesus' feet. You know, I'd rather, in that setting, to the extent that God, again, is rewarding in the way that he says he's going to reward, I'd rather have more rewards to throw at Jesus' feet than less rewards. But next time, we'll talk about how I do believe that there's going to be differences in heaven. But you have to come back a couple Sundays from now. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, would you just thank you that in the life you call us to, the obedience you foster in us, you not only do you join us here on this earth, not only do you empower that and make it of your own, that we're just believing and obeying and being humble to access all that you have, that not only that, you also promise to reward us for that faith and that humility and that obedience. And so, Father, I just pray that as a believing people here at Living Hope, that you continue to grow us in our understanding of that, help us to be balanced in terms of not having a human perspective of those rewards, but a godly perspective of what your word would encourage and foster. And so we just come before you and just desire to be the kind of people that are of God, of Christ, of the gospel, of ministering to people and bringing them along in righteousness and the faith of Christ. And so, Father, we just thank you for that and just continue to be with us in our day. And it is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.